Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Romans chapter 14, Pastor Gary explains how grace shapes the way that we form convictions and how we treat others who differ from us. We're called to live by faith with a clear conscience while showing humility and patience toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We're going to talk about the connection between grace and my personal convictions. And we've got a bunch of stuff to talk through this morning, so I'm going to try to wade right in. Romans chapter 14, how do you handle differences of opinion among Christians? And I'm not talking about whether you as a Christian like the Packers or the Vikings or the San Francisco 49ers or the New England Patriots or whatever other football team that you like, because we already know that all God's people are Vikings fans. We're not talking about those kinds of differences among Christians. I'm talking about the disagreements over spiritual issues, over biblical convictions, over ways that we interpret how we're supposed to live out the Christian life in the world in which we live. So what do we do when someone feels very strongly about a particular issue and then someone else comes along and has a completely different idea? I mean, how do we handle that? Or maybe comes along and just doesn't think that that's such a big deal at all, and there's somebody else that feels like it's a really big deal. So in Romans 14, Paul is talking to a church that is sharply divided over some issues. I mean, they don't agree at all. First, they were having a huge disagreement about what a Christian should eat or not eat. And that might sound kind of funny to you, but you need to understand what was happening in here. And there may have actually been two issues about this. To the Jews in the church, some of them may have been struggling with the dietary laws of the Hebrew culture. You would know them today as the kosher laws, the kosher dietary laws. So it's possible that that's part of the discussion about what they should eat or not eat that they were arguing about. The Gentile Christians were struggling with whether they should eat meat that had been offered to idols. So in cities of that time, like Corinth and Rome, they had these very large pagan temples, and they would offer meat as sacrifices to the idols in these pagan temples. And right next door to the pagan temple, they'd have these meat markets. And so what would happen in these cities is that the religious leaders would offer the meat to the pagan god inside the pagan temple, and as soon as that sacrifice had completed, they'd take that meat directly out of the temple, and they'd move it next door to a little shop where they would sell the meat that had been offered to the idol at sort of a discount rate. I mean, you could go to the premium meat butcher there in that city, you know, go to Joseph's butcher shop, and you could pay for the premium meat, or you could go get a deal. So in the church at Corinth, some of the Christians felt very strongly about the fact that we should never eat the meat that had been offered to idols. I mean, in their background, they had come out of those temples. It was a very, very intimate and very important thing to them that they would never consider eating that meat. They would see it as sort of a sacrilegious type of a meal. And others, on the other hand, maybe they didn't come from that background, or maybe they just saw it. In fact, this is exactly how they saw it. They said, the idol is nothing anyway. I mean, it's not a real god. It's just nothing. And so this meat had been offered there, and it was on the sacrifice, but then it's out here, and it really didn't mean anything because there's no real god. And so I don't have, in those temples, there's no real idol, no god behind those idols. So it was nothing there, and I don't have any problem eating that. And so they were sharply divided. You can read about this story in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's issue number one. And in fact, just to put this together, Paul calls those from the backgrounds that said, no way, I'm not eating the meat that's been offered to idols. Paul calls them the weaker brothers. And the others who said that, you know, the idols are nothing, there's nothing really there, a deal's a deal, let's eat, right? Paul calls these stronger brothers. Issue number two that we're going to see coming up was about special holidays. So the Jews, of course, had special holy days that they observed as part of their religious and their cultural calendar. They observed them throughout the year, including the Sabbath, but other special holy days. And the Gentile Christians, of course, did not observe those Jewish holy days, those religious calendar days, but they had other days that were sort of considered special and celebration for them. And again, they were disagreeing about when the church should meet and how they should observe these days. So in that context of what we just described, Paul says this, him that is weak in the flesh, this is the one who refused to eat the meat that had been offered to the idols. They had a conviction against eating that meat. Paul says, him that is weak in the flesh, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. So Paul says it can even be bigger than that. So one just says, it doesn't matter what's out there. I feel comfortable. I feel at liberty to eat all things. Another Christian says, not only am I going to avoid the meat offered to idols, I'm just not going to eat meat at all. They just eat herbs. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yet he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. All right, here's the discussion about the holy days. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We're going to stop there for right now. All right, so what we want to talk about this morning is about convictions. And along this theme of grace, we want to talk about grace and your or my personal convictions. I mean, how should we decide if we should eat the meat or not eat the meat? How do we decide what holidays to celebrate, and especially in a church where maybe we might disagree about some think we should eat the meat, some things think that we don't, and they feel very strongly about it. Some people think we should observe special holy days, and some people feel like we should not worry about that, but observe other holy days, and they feel very strongly about that. So how do we decide? And many current questions like this that Christians face today. How do we determine how to handle these things? So this morning, I want to give you 7 principles that come right out of this text. Remember, they're not my opinion, all right? So don't fire at me. But these principles, I'm so confident, are going to help guide you as you deal with these kinds of issues. And again, we're just going to get through, I think, the first 4 this morning, and then we'll come back to this. And the first thing that I want to notice is this. Paul does not just wade in here and throw out some judgment. I mean, it would have been very simple for him to say, as an inspired apostle, my judgment is that you should not eat meat offered to idols. Or as an inspired apostle, you should not, or you should observe this day and this day, and that one, you don't have to observe that. But he didn't do that, right? That's how a lot of us would have handled it. How we do even now, we say, you know, this is my conviction, so you better listen, you better do this, because I prayed about this, or I've researched it online, or so-and-so says it this way, and, you know, you really should do it this way. But Paul doesn't do that. What he does is he spends significant time teaching. Teaching principles upon which these kinds of issues can be settled. And it's very important. Number one, grace teaches us that we must form strong, personal, spiritual convictions. I'm actually going to go down to verse 5 to begin with, and we'll back up and work down through the rest of the verses. But in fact, even the very end of verse 5 are these words, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." This phrase is a critical hinge to this passage. I've got it underlined. You might want to do that too. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Before we talk about this, I want you to go back with me to Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up in verse 11, where it says this, "For the grace of God," all right, there's our word again, I've got it circled, I found it in my Bible, it's circled in red, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So listen, Christian, whether you're a new believer or an older believer, if you understand what Christ has done for you, verse 11, "For the grace of God," if you get that, then you're going to be compelled to live a life that says, according to verse 12, that says no to ungodliness and to worldly lusts. You're going to have to say no. And you're going to have to decide about the things that you're going to have to say no to. What are we compelled by? We're compelled by the grace of God. And instead, we're going to live a life that's soberly, righteously, godly, and the end of the verse says, in this present world, in the world that you live in, not just about the meat and the holidays or the holidays of the ancient New Testament world, in this present world, in the world that you live in, if you're going to live by grace, then you're going to have to say no. So what that says to me, it sounds to me like that means we're going to have to live by convictions. All right, this is an important word. We're going to try to define it here. Here's what a conviction is. Webster says it this way. So this isn't the spiritual definition we're going to use, but it's the right definition here. It says, "A strong persuasion or belief or the state of being convinced." All right, this is what a conviction is. Now, this is something that you feel strongly about. Now, understand this, I'm not talking about what the Bible clearly points to as right or wrong, and I want to make this distinction pretty important. This is not, a conviction is not about something that the Bible clearly states is right or wrong. You can't say, well, I just don't have a conviction about gossip. Gossip is always wrong. You don't have a conviction about that. It's not debatable. Because the Bible has clearly addressed this. It's always wrong to steal. In any form, in any shape, jealousy and slander and bitterness, these things are always wrong. You don't have to have convictions about them. The Bible's very clear about it, and this is an important distinction. In fact, go ahead and go back to Romans chapter 13. So we're in 14, but I want to look back a little bit to the context behind this. Verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." All right, this is the background to what Paul's going to introduce chapter 14 to us in. In 13, he says, these are not the issues we're having to talk about. They're clear. You shouldn't do these things. The Bible is very clear about those. That's not the issue. The questions that we're going to talk about in chapter 14 are these things that the Bible doesn't necessarily state, but you may need to form some convictions about them in order that you would not live an ungodly and a worldly life in this present age, in this present world. You tracking with me on this idea of convictions? So the Bible calls us, convictions determine, let me define it this way. So convictions determine what my conduct should be in those areas not specifically addressed in Scripture. We have to know the difference between biblical commands, biblical principles, and personal convictions. And I don't have the time this morning to define these three. We're going to come back to it a little bit next Sunday morning, and then we're going to have another time sometime, maybe a Sunday night when we spend some more time on it. But it's really important that you don't get these mixed up. We have to know the difference between biblical commands, biblical principles, and personal convictions. A lot of people just mix them up all together, and then you have the problems that we find in Romans chapter 14. So we're going to try to define that for you. So what I propose to you is that grace demands that you form strong personal convictions so that you know what you think about whether you should or should not participate in certain activities. That's number one. Number two, grace teaches us that we must be very careful to not impose convictions on others that are not explicitly taught in Scriptures. I think that's what Paul is telling us and talking about in verses 1 through 5, really the whole chapter 14. So I'm going to tell you this morning, number one, this doesn't mean that we waffle in areas the Bible speaks clearly about. Those are biblical commands. We don't waffle about biblical principles. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying that in the areas that the Bible does not explicitly teach us about, we have to be very careful to not impose my personal convictions on others. And I want to talk through that with you, why it's so critical. So we've already said that murder and adultery and gossip and stealing and slander, those things are wrong. We're going to impose those on everybody. We're going to speak those clearly. But number two, this does not mean that we're not encouraged to develop convictions. We are, and that's what we said in number one. We're supposed to learn biblical principles. We're supposed to apply them to specific actions. But I want you to walk through this with me. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 say this. Listen, Christian, you'd better hold back your judgment on other people in disputable matters, to doubtful disputations. ESV says, quarrel over opinions. So these are the areas that the Bible does not expressly speak to. Verse 1 says, the stronger brother, the one who says, I don't have any hangups with eating this meat. I don't have any problem, even though it was offered to the idols. I know that. That doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't affect my background. I don't have any problem with that. Paul calls this guy the stronger brother. He says to him, he's to welcome or to receive the weaker brother. But don't receive him if he's just going to quarrel with you about opinions. Man, I think this is this picture of grace. He might see this a little bit differently than you, but do not reject him. Do not ignore him. Do not treat him as some sort of a second-class way. Accept him. Receive him, even if you don't agree with him on that particular issue. Number three, grace teaches us that we must avoid looking down on those who don't share my convictions. You know, most of us have this tendency. We have this very strange and powerful idea that we are always right. Most of us feel that way. Well, at least if I'm not always right, I know I'm right about this thing that we're talking about right now. And it's very easy to find ourselves with a spirit of disdain for those who don't share or don't hold to my convictions. What's wrong with that scenario? Well, listen, for some, eating meat absolutely would have violated their conscience. They had just come from that pagan life, and it reminded them of that whole background of their history. And if they were to eat the meat that had been offered to the idols, it would have been a serious violation of their conscience. They needed to say no. They needed to run. They can't handle that environment. But there are others that had no clue about where the meat had been offered. And what if somebody offered you meat and you didn't even really know where it came from? Did you have to ask them as you sat at their table, did this come from the temple, from the tabernacle? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Hey, listen, don't you go around calling people names because they hold a stronger conviction than you about a certain area. Man, I get really offended by the rampant use of the term legalism for anybody that holds a little stronger opinion about an idea than you. This is exactly what Romans 14:3 says. Listen, don't despise the person, the weaker brother, that for whatever reason in their past or their future, they're saying, I can't do this. Don't despise them. Don't call them a legalist. That's not the definition of that term. And you guys that do have a problem eating this meat, don't you hold yourself up as holier than thou, right? And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So if God's received them, then you are to receive them. Don't look down on them. Even if it's just deep in your heart, this is not how we're to treat each other as believers. This is grace living, and it's such a beautiful way to live. Number four, grace means giving God the freedom to direct the lives of his children, of his servants. What I was trying to communicate is this idea, as we think about ministry, as we think about caring for other people, as we think about discipling others, we need to make sure that we know it is God who is the one that's going to do the directing in the lives of his children. So don't take God's job for yourself. Verse 4 says, listen, this is God's servant, not yours. Don't you think that God's able to use his word and his Holy Spirit to see him change if that's what God wants? In fact, I'd encourage you to write this down. Make sure you don't forget it. It is not your responsibility to change your brother in this particular area, whatever area we're talking about, this particular conviction. That is not your job. If he stooped over in that area, God can straighten him out. Let him do that. And two, never assume a position you're not qualified to fill. You're just setting yourself up for trouble, and you're setting up the people around you for trouble. I don't know about you, but I know how many times in my life I've jumped to the wrong conclusion. Want to know what that tells me? I better not judge you or your motives. Here's why I'm not qualified. I don't know all the facts. I'm unable to read motives. I find it impossible to be totally objective. I lack the big picture. I live with blind spots. I'm prejudiced and have blurred perspectives. And most of all, I'm imperfect and inconsistent. And you know, I've got a funny feeling that you might be a little bit like me in these areas. And if you try to do it yourself, here's what's going to happen. Human pressure tends to lead to external conformity, right? We change because so-and-so encouraged me, and I want to be accepted in his group or in her group. And so we end up with sort of a list, the list for whatever group that you're in, the rules that have to be lived by and accepted in this group. If you don't do this, and if you don't do this, and if you do this, then you're going to be accepted in this group. We end up with sort of the list. But that never works in changing our hearts. In fact, almost every time it tends to lead to the opposite. Because human pressure tends to lead us to external conformity, and external conformity leads us to where it is. It's just hypocrisy. And this is why, new believer, if you're here this morning, this is why there's no list. What we just want to ask you to do is we want to ask you to listen to God and get in His Word and choose to obey and allow a more mature believer to walk along beside you. And you should talk about these things. Talk about the convictions that you sense God is leading you to make and keep bringing them back to the Bible and putting them all together. But just get in His Word, and if you'll do these things, it will keep happening throughout your spiritual life. Let me just give you these next three. We'll come back to them next week. Number five, grace teaches us that we are accountable to God, and we will give an account for how our convictions helped us grow in holy living. All right, we're going to come back to this, verses 5 through 12. We will be accountable to God for this. Number six, grace teaches us that we must make sure that we don't put obstacles in the steps of our brothers and sisters. That's verses 13 through 18. And then number seven, grace teaches us that we must passionately pursue that which leads to peace and mutual edification. That's verses 19 through 23. I ask you to listen carefully, listen prayerfully to this last little piece, and we're going to be done. Look down quickly at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So be firm about what the Bible is clear about. Major on the majors. And then be gracious as we live out our convictions. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Will it build up my brother? Will it edify? Verse 20 says, don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Listen, don't let doubtful disputations tear down the family and the work of God.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.